Dr. Simon Greenleaf, one of the two men who put Harvard Law School on the map, was referred to as the famous royal professor of law. He wrote volumes on the laws of legal evidence. But spiritually, Dr. Greenleaf was a skeptic. He would mock the Christians that attended his Harvard classes. One day, some Christians got fed up with that. And so they challenged Dr. Greenleaf to take his three volumes of laws of legal evidence and apply those laws to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Dr. Greenleaf took up the challenge. In fact, he took a leave of absence to go and study the resurrection and to really apply the laws of legal evidence to it. After months of intense study, he finally came to the conclusion that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the best established facts of history, according to the laws of legal evidence administered in the courts of law of justice. And not only that, in his study, he accepted Christ and became a Christian. There were two other unbelieving men who taught at Oxford University, Lord Lyttelton and Benjamin Gilbert West. And they were fed up with the Christian faith. And they wanted to give Christianity a final blow and destroy it. So they set out to prove it wrong and refute its claims. And as they talked together, they agreed that to do this, they would have to disprove two things put forth in the Bible. They would have to discredit and disprove the conversion of the Apostle Paul and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And one would take the conversion of Paul, the other would take the resurrection. They would go, they would study them. In fact, they both took leaves of absence from Oxford, went their own independent ways. They were going to study these two events in the Bible and shoot holes in them. And then they would come back and they were going to write a book together. They went their ways. They studied the conversion of Paul and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what they came to was the exact opposite of what they thought they would come to. They both saw that those events were true, and they both became ardent Christians. And they wrote a book. The book was entitled Observation of the History and the Evidence for the Resurrection. I'm going to tell you, I wish more people would study the resurrection and the facts of Christ's resurrection. Now, what did these men find? I mean, when they studied about the resurrection, what did they find that convinced them? What did they find that changed their minds? What did they find? What did Greenleaf and Lord Lyttelton and Benjamin West, what did they find that changed their minds and actually caused them to become Christians? That's what we're going to look at this morning. If you have a Bible, I want you to turn to the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, we have eyewitness accounts of what happened on that first Easter morning and the days following that first Easter. And in this chapter, we have five pieces of irrefutable evidence that supports the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is evidence, folks, listen, that demands a verdict. It's evidence that demands a verdict. Let's look at these five pieces of evidence. The first one is this, the evidence of the stone rolled away. Verses 1 and 2, listen as I read. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him." Mary Magdalene came to the tomb. This was the woman, folks, that Jesus had cast 7 demons out of her life. I mean, folks, this woman's life had been a train wreck. I mean, she was a mess. But Jesus had taken the time to touch her life, to change her life, and she became an ardent follower of Jesus Christ. She loved him. She owed him so much. She'd serve him with all her life. As someone wrote, "Not she with traitorous kiss her master stung. Not she denied him with unfaithful tongue. She, when the disciples fled, could danger brave. Last at the cross, first at the grave." She came early in the morning, early while it was still dark, she came to the tomb. And she came, why did she come? The other gospels tell us that she came with some other women, and they came to anoint the dead body of Jesus. That's what she expected to find. She came to anoint his body. But as they came, and you saw the little skit at the beginning, the women that came to the tomb, they were asking a question. The question was this: who's going to move the stone? Who's going to move the stone? And folks, that was a legitimate concern, seeing that the stone was rolled in front of Jesus' tomb. It's believed by scholars to have been up to 2 tons. A stone of 4,000 pounds. And that stone would have been round and in the shape of a circle and thick. And what they would do is they had a groove and they would roll a stone down an incline in front of a tomb. This was rich people. Rich people that had tombs. And they would put a stone in front of it, a large stone that could not be moved away, because it would keep out wild animals and it would keep out grave robbers. And this stone, they expected to find this stone in front of the tomb. And they said, "Who's going to move this?" Scholars say that it would have taken up to 20 men, possibly 20 men, to move this stone away from the entrance of the tomb. In fact, Mark, in his gospel, says this was an extremely large stone. It's called a megastone. This is a huge stone. And they're saying, "Who's going to move the stone? Who's going to move the stone?" And not only was it a large stone, but we're told that there was a seal put on it, a Roman seal, which meant that if that seal that they put on that stone, if that seal were broken, all the guards that were there, the Roman guard and that guarded the tomb, they were subject to execution. So they're going to be watching that no one moved the stone. And they're, "Who's going to move the stone?" And what did they find? They found that when they got to the tomb, see in verse 1, it says the stone was taken away. Now that word "taken away" in the original, it means it was lifted up and carried away. I mean, it wasn't just cracked open a little bit. Sometimes you see a picture of the tomb and there's just a crack there. No, this stone was taken and moved up the hill. And the question is, who moved the stone? How did the stone get moved? You know? Now, we're told in another gospel how that stone got moved. We're told in that other gospel that there was an angel. Now, where's Dave? Dave Collins. Just stand up. Take your coat off for a minute. Just take your coat off, Dave. I want you to... Dave was our angel. I want you to know, folks, no wimp angels. Put your coat back on, Dave. I didn't want to embarrass you, but I will. No wimp angels. But I hate to say this, Dave. I hate to say this. But that angel that moved that stone, it'd make anybody look like a wimp. You know what? I can just picture it. It says an angel came down and moved the stone. Can you see it? The angel comes down angels. They're powerful. And he takes his little pinky and goes, and that stone moves up the hill. Who moved the stone? How'd the stone get away from the tomb? I'll tell you, that was a question that was in the mind of another person. There was a lawyer named Frank Morrison, and he had been brought up in a real rationalistic home, and he believed in Jesus. He believed that Jesus lived a beautiful life, but he didn't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. He believed that was a myth that was tacked on to the end of Jesus' life by his followers. So he decided he was going to disprove the resurrection. And so he studied the resurrection. In fact, he went to Palestine and back into Israel, and he took and he looked at the facts about the resurrection. And he said, I am going to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to write a book. And so he studied. Guess what? Yes, he too saw that the resurrection was true. And he too accepted Christ as his Savior and became a Christian. And he came back to the United States and he wrote a book. And the title of the book is, Who Moved the Stone? Who Moved the Stone? And the first chapter of that book, you know what it's entitled? The Book That Refused to Be Written. He wanted to write a book and disprove the resurrection. And he wrote a book, Who Moved the Stone, that is an apologetic for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Who moved the stone? If you say, Jesus didn't raise, or somebody says Jesus didn't rise from the dead, well, you got to answer that question. Something happened here, because that stone was picked up and moved away. This is evidence that demands a verdict. Who moved the stone? Second piece of evidence is this, the evidence of the missing body. The missing body. By the way, the stone wasn't moved to let Jesus out. Right? I mean, Jesus in his resurrection body could walk through walls. Jesus in his resurrection body could have walked right through that stone. But the stone was moved not to let Jesus out. It was moved to let us in. To let us see into the tomb. And those women came expecting to find a body. But the body was gone. Now the question is, what happened to his body? Let me give you four suggestions. And these have been put forth by people, these suggestions of to explain the missing body. The first is this, that the women went to the wrong tomb. Thank you. Well, we'll go to the next one. Now, the wrong tomb. You know, it was dark out that Sunday, that Easter Sunday. It was dark out. And you know how women are. How emotional. Now, I don't say this. It's not me. Not me. This is one of the theories. They're so emotional. And they went to the wrong tomb. They looked in. They thought it was the right tomb. There wasn't anybody in there. They ran back and said, he's risen. And then it went on. And they just went to the wrong tomb. Right? Well, if they went to the wrong tomb, so did John and Peter go to the wrong tomb. And so did the guards. The guards were guarding the wrong tomb. And the angel got it wrong too, Dave. The angel went to the wrong tomb. And by the way, if they went to the wrong tomb, why, when the Christians said, Jesus is risen, why didn't his enemies go to the right tomb and say, you silly Christians, you went to the wrong tomb. Here's his body. They didn't. The wrong tomb is wrong. The wrong tomb theory is wrong. Okay. Second suggestion is this, that Jesus left the tomb on his own power. Jesus really didn't die on the cross. Some say that he just was unconscious. He was unconscious in the cross, and he went into a swoon. Now, he was just unconscious, and they thought he was dead, and they took his body, they laid it in the tomb, in the coolness of the tomb, he revived, he got up, moved the stone, walked out, and then people said, oh, he must have raised from the dead, but he never really died. Now, let's examine that, right? When a person was crucified, we talked about this just a couple days ago on Good Friday, when a person was crucified, his arms were extended. Nails were driven into Jesus' hands and into his feet. And what they would do is when a person was crucified, they'd bend his knees. And to breathe on the cross, you could take a breath, but then you had to push up to exhale because it put so much pressure on your lungs. So on the cross, this was a cruel, agonizing, hideous death. On the cross, the people would be going up and down like this until they were too exhausted. And sometimes even a crucifixion would take days to die. And they would finally, many people died from asphyxia. Some died from dehydration. Some died from loss of blood. But you're going up and down on the cross. You know what? When a person stops going up and down on the cross, they're not breathing. They're dead. And there were professional executioners around the cross. And they were watching, and they saw, and they wanted to hurry this crucifixion up. And they saw that Jesus wasn't going up and down on the cross anymore. He had died. But the two thieves were. So they took mallets and broke their legs. And they broke the thieves' legs so they couldn't push up anymore. And it could only last a few minutes. They would die. But Jesus, coming to Jesus, they saw, he's dead. He's not going up and down. But just to make sure, one of the soldiers took his spear. And he thrust it up into the side of Jesus, up into his pericardium, up into his heart, just to make sure. And they went to Pilate, and they signed the death certificate. He's dead. And Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, when they came and took his body down from the cross, they said, he's dead. They wrapped him up and put him in a tomb. And to think that Jesus was not dead on the cross is just ridiculous. That he died, and there he is, and they put him in the tomb. And to say that even if that would have happened, to say in the coolness of tomb, he'd revive and a crucified man would get up and move a 2-ton stone and just walk out like nothing had happened, that's ridiculous. I think the swoon theory, those that came up with the swoon theory are in a swoon. They're crazy. That doesn't make sense. Well, there's a third explanation. Maybe somebody stole the body. Maybe somebody came and stole the body. Well, who stole? Maybe his enemies stole the body. Okay, well, if they came in, stole the body, when the Christians stood up and said, he's risen! All that the enemies would have said, you silly Christians. You thought he raised. We stole his body. Here it is. And you know what? Christianity would have died on the vine. Christianity would have died before it got started. So his enemies didn't steal the body. Maybe the disciples stole the body. Well, knowing what we know about the disciples, they all fled in the garden. They were intimidated. They were fearful. And to think that they would go to the tomb where there was a Roman guard of up to 16 soldiers, somehow sneak in there, move this stone, get in and steal the body of Jesus doesn't line up with the facts. So what happened to the body? There's a fourth suggestion, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Supernatural resurrection, that he got up and left the tomb and went out of the tomb. And I would suggest to you that that is the most reasonable explanation of the missing body. And this is, folks, listen, this is evidence that demands a verdict. Where's the body? Where's the body? A third piece of evidence, and that is the evidence of the grave clothes. The evidence of the grave clothes. Listen as I read verses 3-10. Listen to this. So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. And the two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there. And the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lined with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away to their own homes. Now it's very interesting. In that account, mentions the linen wrappings three times. And it uses the verb to see. But there's three different Greek words that are used for that word to see. And it's very interesting. Very interesting. It says that John ran. You saw our John run up here. He ran to the tomb and he looked in and he saw. That's the word blepo. That means to a casual seeing. Then Peter comes running, knocks him out of the way, goes into the tomb, and Peter saw the linen wrappings. That's the word thoreo. It means a careful seeing. Not a casual seeing, a careful seeing. Then John goes in, and he saw the linen wrappings. That's the word oida. Not a casual seeing, not a careful seeing, a comprehending seeing. He comprehended and believed. Now, what did they see? They saw these linen wrappings. What did they see? First century, when somebody died, they would wrap you in wrappings. They would wrap linen wrappings or cloths around you, kind of like in a mummy. You've seen Egyptian mummies, kind of like that. And in between the layers, they would put spices and ointments, and they would wrap these linen wrappings all around the person. And then they would lay him in the tomb, and over his face or over her face, they would put a face cloth. What did John and Peter see? What they saw, folks, was they saw a cocoon-like wrapping. The wrappings were there. The linens were there. The cloths were there. They were still wrapped. But there was nothing inside. It was kind of like the body had just come right up out of that cocoon. And the face cloth was folded neatly and put over to the side. You know what? What they saw was nothing like you'd expect to see if grave robbers came. If grave robbers came in there, moved the stone, went in to get something, and they were going to unwrap the body, you'd find the grave clothes all over the place. Or they'd just take the body, grave clothes and all, and get out. That's not what they saw. They saw an empty cocoon and the face cloth folded nicely, put to the side. They saw. There's different levels of seeing. Different levels of seeing. Very interesting. There's a story I'd like to tell you. It's an army story. It's a story of about a company commander and his first sergeant, and they're sleeping out in the field. The first sergeant woke up in the middle of the night, and he said, "Sir, look up and tell me what you see." The CO, still sleepy, opened his eyes and he said, "I see a million stars." First sergeant said, "And what does that exactly tell you, sir?" "Astronomically, it tells me that there are millions of galaxies and potentially billions of planets. Theologically, it tells me that God is great and we are small and insignificant. Meteorologically, it tells me that we're going to have a beautiful day tomorrow. What does it tell you, First Sergeant?" "It tells me that somebody stole our tent." You see, the CO, he saw. But the First Sergeant, oida, he saw and understood. John saw. And he believed. Jesus rose. So the question comes to us, what kind of look have you given to Easter? A casual look, you know what a casual look sees? A casual look sees Easter bunnies and Easter baskets and Easter dresses and Easter celebrations and a celebration of spring. Casual look. A more careful look sees, but really doesn't understand. It sees a religious holiday, sees a day to go to church. It's good. But really doesn't get the connection between what happened that first Easter Sunday and now. But an oida look, a look that understands, you know what it sees? This is the greatest event that ever happened in human history. A man died on a cross and walked out of the tomb. And it has everything to do with us today. Everything. Amen. Everything. How have you seen Easter? Well, there's the evidence, folks, of the stone rolled away. Evidence of a missing body. Evidence of the grave clothes. Fourth piece of evidence, the evidence of eyewitnesses. I went through this chapter, John chapter 20, and the verb to see occurs at least 11 times. These are eyewitness accounts of the resurrection of Christ. Mary saw him. The 10 disciples minus Thomas saw him. If you have your Bible, look at verses 19 and 20. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. And the disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Here they are. And in verse 19, they were in a locked room for fear. For fear of the Jews. They were in a locked room. And in this locked room, in walks Jesus. And they went from being fearful to being freaked out. You imagine that. Imagine if somebody that you knew died and you're sitting there and they walk through a wall and there they are. You'd be freaked out. They were freaked out. And he said, by the way, three times in his chapter, "Peace be with you." You know, peace. Don't be afraid. Peace. Because they needed it. And then he shows them his hands and his side. And they saw, they rejoiced when they oida. They saw the Lord. He's risen. They realized what had happened. And that's John 20:20. You talk about 20/20 vision. I'm going to tell you, the disciples had it. They saw the Lord. And they rejoiced. Eyewitnesses' accounts. But you know what? Thomas wasn't there. Thomas missed that first Sunday evening service, and he missed the Lord. So they go out and they say, "Thomas, Thomas, we've seen the Lord. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Jesus alive." They kept on saying it over and over and over and over again. That's what the text says. They were saying, "He's alive." And Thomas is saying, No way. You know where Thomas was from. He was from Missouri. You know, the show me state. I'm not believing. He was a skeptic. He was. In fact, he wasn't from the show me state. I don't know if there's a state, the touch me state. Because he says, "I'm not believing unless I put my finger in his hand, a nail print in his hand, or put my hand in his side. You're not putting one over on me." Boy, I'm so glad Thomas was there. And wasn't there the first time. Because you know what? No one was going to pull the wool over his eyes. So the next Lord's Day, there they are in the room. Doors are locked again. And Thomas is there. And who walks in but Jesus? "Peace," he says. "Peace." And there's Thomas. And he comes over to Thomas. He says, "Thomas, reach here your finger and put it in my hand. And reach here your hand. Thomas, here it is. Put it right in my side." and be not unbelieving, but believing. I'll tell you, Thomas saw him. These are eyewitness accounts. And there's some eyewitness accounts are big. Let me give you an illustration. Just say this. I'm on my way to church this morning. And I'm down, is it Front Street or what crosses there at Hudson? Front Street or Second Street? And I'm coming to church, and there's a green light, and I go through the green light, and some guy runs a red light, hits me. Get my cell phone out and call the police. Here comes the police. And here's Officer Friendly. He comes out. And first question he asks, are there any witnesses? Folks, if there's no witnesses, it's my word against his word. Right? I say, I had a green light. No, I had the green light. No, I had the green light. If there's no witnesses, it's my word against his word. But just say there was one witness. Just say there was one witness. And they came up and said, yep, Pastor Les was in the right. Pastor Les, he had the green light. And that other guy, he was in the wrong. He ran that red light. Boy, that'd be good, wouldn't it? I mean, for me, that would be good. I mean, you there's a witness. But you know, there were 500 witnesses that saw Jesus Christ. 500 saw the resurrected Christ. Just say I'm on my way to church this morning, and I have a green light, and I go through the green light, and this jerk comes, and he runs right in, runs the red light, runs right into me, and lining the street are 500 witnesses. And they say, we saw it! And there's Officer Friendly. Are there any witnesses? Yep, 500. And we saw it, and Pastor Les, he's the good guy here. And he's good looking too. And and he had a green light. And this other guy ran that red light, and 500 witnesses. Case closed. Open, closed right away. 500 witnesses. There were 500 eyewitnesses that said, we've seen Jesus. I'll tell you what. You know what? That's evidence that demands a verdict. A verdict. One last piece of evidence. And that's the evidence of changed lives. Changed lives. You see, everyone who saw Jesus was changed. Everyone. Mary came to the tomb in unbelief. She left a believer. The disciples came to the room in unbelief. They left believers full of joy. Almost every one of the disciples, by the way, who saw the Lord, went to a martyr's death proclaiming a resurrected Christ. Now, that's big. In fact, if they stole the body, then they were going to death knowing they were going to death for a lie. And I'll tell you what, people won't do that. People will go to death for a cause, but people will not go to death for a lie. Almost every one of the disciples went to a martyr's death. And Thomas, the doubter, Thomas, the skeptic, that said, I will not believe unless I can put my finger in his hand and my hand in his side. When he saw the Lord, he made one of the greatest theological, doctrinal proclamations in all the Bible. He hit the deck and he said, my Lord and my God. Amen. I'll tell you what, praise God. And his life was changed. His life was changed. Thomas served the Lord all the rest of his life. He preached the gospel. Thomas, if tradition is correct, preached the gospel all the way in Babylon, in Iraq, in Persia, which is modern-day Iran. And he went all the way to India. And the churches that are in southern India can trace back their heritage to the preaching of the gospel by this doubter by the name of Thomas that became a believer. His life was changed. Yes. And you got to look at the changed lives. And then you have the Apostle Paul. You remember Paul, who was a blasphemer, who became a believer. Who was a persecutor of the church, that became a preacher. Who was a murderer of Christians, who became the greatest missionary of the Christian church. His life was changed. How do you explain the changed lives? And then you have millions of lives that have been changed over all the centuries. And then you come all the way back down to 1970. When Jesus Christ, on August 26th, changed the life of this person here. And he changed my life. He came into my heart and he changed me. And I'll tell you what, in a million ways he's changed my life. How do we explain change lives? This is evidence that demands a verdict. But somebody might say, well, what does that have to do with me? Folks, the resurrection of Jesus has everything to do with all of us. First of all, if Jesus Christ came out of that tomb, and he did, then he is who he said he was. He is the Son of God. He is the only Savior who died for your sins and who rose for you. And that's evidence that demands a verdict. You can reject that, but you'll be lost. Or you receive that and you receive Christ and accept him into your heart and he changes your life. Amen. And it has everything to do with you. But believer, this is for us. This is for us. This is not just for somebody that has not received Christ. If you're here and haven't received Christ, you need to accept him today. He's alive. He's risen. Yes. He's risen. But believer, this is for you. Because if Christ has risen from the dead, then the only proper response to that is to serve him with your life. Amen. To be committed to Christ. Yes. That's the only proper response, to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor in the Lord's not in vain. Amen. That's the only proper response. If you really believe it, he needs to be your Lord. And when he's in your heart, guess what? We don't have to fear death anymore. Amen. Oh, death, where is thy victory? Oh, grave, where is thy sting? We don't have to fear death because Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. We just live on. The resurrection gives us hope. And I'll tell you what, those of you that have lost loved ones that were in Christ, we're going to see them again. We're going to be, what a reunion we're going to have up in heaven. What a great reunion we are going to have with those that have gone on before. We don't have to be afraid. Jesus Christ is risen. He's alive. I'll tell you what, Christian life, we have eternal life, abundant life in Christ. You talk about a difference. He makes all the difference in the world. This is just, folks, some of the evidence that Dr. Greenleaf, Lord Littleton, and Benjamin West found. But Simon Greenleaf came to this conclusion. There is enough evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ that in any, listen, unbiased courtroom, there's enough evidence to prove without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ, the man Jesus Christ, walked out of that tomb. And he's alive. Thank you. This is evidence that demands a verdict. Let's pray.